You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You build a mighty fortress, 10,000 buildings high. Love is here to lift you up.
Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 1. If you don't have it, it'll be here on the PowerPoint. Whenever somebody says, I'm going to read the Bible through, all the way through this year, they always get to, in the Old Testament, it's the begats, you know, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and what's all the begatting going on? Well, this, Matthew chapter 1, look at what it says. It says, this is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and Abraham. And then it goes on, and it lists all of these people. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Blah, blah. Aminadab was the father of Nahshon. Okay, two people with really weird names. Go to the next one, Nick, because we're not going to read all these. Yeah, the computer. Oh, you did. It's hard to see, yeah, because Nahshon was the father of Salmon. Evidently named his kid after a fish. Sam was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now, that's an interesting one. We'll talk about that in a second. Jesse, father of King David. David was the father of Solomon. Now, this is important, that David is in this genealogy. Okay, so go on. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat. All right, Jehoshaphat was the father of Jehoram. And then it goes all the way down to the Babylonian exile. After the Babylonian exile, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel. And they had a lot of weird names back then. Nobody named John or Bob in any of this stuff. Down to the bottom, Mathan was the father of Jacob. And Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who's called the Messiah. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. Aren't you glad I didn't read that whole thing to you? You'd still be on the first slide. And so-and-so was, I don't care. Now here's why this is important. Because it's the genealogy of Jesus. And so when they would write to people about historical figures, they would always include their genealogy because that's how you prove where they came from. So this is very important in the book of Matthew because it introduces Jesus, but it also shows, hey, by the way, Jesus is in the line of King David. Jesus is in the line of Abraham. He is the Messiah. He is the King of Kings. He is royal in his lineage. But there's also some weird stuff in here that you don't see in most genealogies. Like, it includes Gentiles. And it includes women. Women, like, yeah. Most genealogies didn't include women. And if it was a genealogy for a Jewish person, they didn't include Gentiles because nobody wanted to know they were there. But look at this list of people it includes. It includes Rahab, a prostitute in Jericho. They did my dad's genealogy all the way back. We supposedly go to Robert the Bruce. You know, Braveheart, the guy that they made look like the bad guy. Well, he's not the bad guy. He really is a good guy, but they messed him up. Stupid Mel Gibson. Robert the Bruce is really a good guy, and they made him into a bad guy. But nobody ever says, oh, you know, we traced our genealogy. Yeah, we go back to a line of garbage collectors. We go back to the people whose job it was to empty the chamber pots and stuff. They always have, like, famous ancestors, don't they? You know, Lynette goes back to, like, Daniel Boone. I also, my lineage also goes back to one of the worst presidents in the United States history. No, not Bill Clinton. Before that. McKinley. Yeah. Or no, James Buchanan. One of them, and whoever was got shot, and that he didn't do much before he got shot, so it didn't help. The list also includes Tamar, who dressed as a prostitute and seduced her father-in-law. Ew. And includes Ruth, who was a godly woman, but she was a Moabite. And Moabites were a despised race among the Jews. And so here's this list of Jesus, and he's related to King David, and he's related to Abraham and Jacob and all of these people. Oh, by the way, he's got all these other people over here too. Why are they important? Why throw them in? And it's important because we need to know who Jesus really was. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it's a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from people. Matthew included all of these, quote, unsavory characters because he wanted to let you know that we've all got a past. We've all been somewhere we shouldn't have been. We've all done something we shouldn't have done. But we're all the same in Jesus. We're all level at the foot of the cross. No one, nobody in this room is better than anyone else in this room. Jesus looks at us and he says, yeah, you're the same, you're the same, you're the same, you're the same. Oh, but I'm a pastor. And? And? Huh, I'm all the same. Just like you. I just got a different job. Got a different calling. We like to put people on pedestals and we like to lower people so we feel better about ourselves. When Jesus looks at us, he just sees his people. And I'll go so far as to say this. It doesn't matter what's in your past, or it didn't matter what's in your past. Your future is what is important now. Tomorrow starts a brand new year. So for the next, that means that for the next probably 2 months, we're going to do that weird thing where we write 2017 and then try to change the 7 into an 8. I am so glad I'm semi-retired now. I don't work the sheriff's office anymore, so I don't have to fill out paperwork. Because I know that for the next couple of months, I'm going to be doing that weird 7 into 8 thing. I don't have to do that anymore. I'm happy. But there's a new year in front of you. And last week I talked about when you look into the manger and you see Jesus, what does that mean for you? I said that you can write your future. Because the Christmas story doesn't end with Jesus. It doesn't end with his death on the cross. Because it's still going in each one of us. So what is your life? What are you writing in your life? And look, 2017, we started it with some good ideas, right? Where I'm going to go to the gym every day. I'm going to lose weight. This is going to be finally the year that I pay off my house. Let's be honest. How many of you kept dieting past the second week of January? Okay. All right. Joe, you're saying that with a cookie in your hand. I don't think that works. Were there people that actually kept going to the gym after February? Yeah, what gym? I've decided that I'm going to start calling my bathroom gym. That way they can say, I went to the gym today. So I made a couple of resolutions this year that I think I can stay with. I think these are going to help me. My first resolution is that I've decided to eat more and exercise less. I'm pretty sure I can do that. I've decided to spend at least an extra half hour a day relaxing in my recliner with my feet up. I can keep that one. I'm pretty sure. Now watch those. I'm going to mess those up too. Because supposedly I'm going to start watching what I eat here in January. I always watch what I eat because I don't want the fork to hit me in the face, but I think it's a different thing. I want to give you some real resolutions that you can stick to this year that'll make your life better. And I'm not talking about going to the gym. I'm not talking about superficial stuff. I mean, if you need to go to the gym, go to the gym. If you need to eat better, eat better. I'm not talking about that stuff. But I want to give you 4 things that you can really focus on that'll make your spiritual life better and as a result, make your entire life better. And they got nothing to do with going to the gym. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 kind of gives us the hint of it. It says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. It doesn't matter what's in your past. It matters what's in your future. It doesn't matter what 2017 did to you. It matters what you do in 2018. Okay? So I want to challenge you this morning. These are four things, and they sound simple, but they're not. Let's start first with forget your failures. Forget your failures. Anybody have a failure in this year? I did. I've had a couple. I had a couple this morning. Look at Philippians 3, 13 and 14 again. Know, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. God's word has stood the test of time. It has always been here. It's going to continue to be here. It's there. And as much as people try to belittle it, as much as people try to change it to fit their lives, the word of God has always been the word of God, and it's there. And you're not going to change it, so quit trying. But there's some really practical advice there. Forgetting the past, I press on. You can't undo yesterday. There was a sign on a business I saw one time that said, yesterday ended at midnight. There's no time machine. You're not going back to change anything. Jesus came so that you would not have to live your life imprisoned by your past. For a lot of us, our failures are painful memories. They hurt. We carry them around like baggage all the time. And we're constantly judging today by what happened to us yesterday. We're constantly letting our future be shaped by the pain and sorrow and failures of yesterday. And we don't have to live that way. Maybe you got a memory of how you messed up a relationship. If you're a parent, I can guarantee you can come up with at least 10 ways you messed up your kids at least once. My kids are grown. I still mess them up. But now I'm actually trying to do that. Just because I got to pay them back somehow. What God's word is telling us here is that we should not get bogged down in yesterday. You got a past failure? Get up, dust off your britches, ask God for forgiveness, and move forward. I was talking to somebody this week online. We were doing some chatting, and he told me in this little private messaging, he said, I need to tell you that I'm a failed pastor. And I immediately told him, well, then I don't want to talk to you anymore, because if you're a failed pastor, I want nothing to do with you. No, that's not what I told him. No. Some of you are like, what's wrong with Jerry? No, I told him, I said, you know what? God allows U-turns. Why are you defining yourself by your past? And look, and that goes for victories too. If you got a good thing that happened in your past, okay, that was then, this is now. You know, I'll remember when I was in eighth grade, I was a great football player. Okay, that's 35 years ago. We don't care. I remember I hit a big home run when I was in Little League. Hallelujah. Who cares? I mean, it's a long time ago. Come on. Instead, I want you to look at this next year and say to yourself, I'm going to, with the help of God, forget my past. I'm going to stop torturing myself over what I did and didn't do. Yesterday's over. Give it up. Jesus died on the cross so that he could forgive you, but also so that you could forgive yourself. And that's hard. That's the hard part, isn't it? Look, if you've asked God to forgive you, he's forgiven you. You're forgiven. But man, that idea about kicking yourself all the time, that's the hard one for us to get past. But Jesus died for that too. Not just so that you could be forgiven by him, but so that you could forgive yourself. When we have received Christ's forgiveness, it allows us to forgive ourselves and forget our failures. So maybe they've got some stuff you need to forget from last year. That's good. Move forward. Next thing you need to do, I think I'm going to preach this part of the message just facing the back wall, because I don't want anybody to think I'm talking to them directly. Give up your grudges. Okay, I was talking directly to you, though. Listen to these words from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Make allowance for each other's faults. I really hate this part. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. We don't like to read it that way, don't we? For anyone who offends you, except the people who really, really tick you off. Those people you don't have to forgive. No, that's not what it says. It says, remember the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Is there any room for equivocation here? No. That's pretty solid. You must forgive others. God is challenging you directly and personally to give up your grudges. Oh, but you don't know what they did, Jerry. Does it matter? I mean, look, you don't have to do this. Okay, I'm going to let you off the hook right now. You don't have to give up your grudges. You don't have to go to heaven either. You don't have to be happy either. Give up your grudges. What's a grudge? A grudge is a deep, ongoing resentment that we cultivate in our hearts against someone. A grudge is an unforgiving spirit that leads to unforgiving attitudes and unforgiving actions. And we try and find all these ways around it, don't we?
Well, you know, I'm not holding a grudge. I just can't forget what they did.
Nobody's telling you forget what they did. Grudges destroy marriages. They break up families. They ruin friendships. And if you've got a grudge in your heart today, God's telling you one thing. Give it up. Stop it. I've said it before here. Holding a grudge, holding unforgiveness against somebody is like taking poison and waiting for them to die. It doesn't work that way. They're walking through their life fat, dumb, and happy. They don't care. They don't know. You're the one carrying all the weight for the grudge. You're the one carrying all the pain. A few years ago, there was a tragic example of a grudge that went bad. A man received a parcel, and when he opened it up, it blew up. It was a mailing bomb, and it blew up and killed him. A week later, a couple committed suicide in the same town. Here's what happened. The couple mailed the box to the man in order to hurt him and kill him. And then, once he did die, they didn't get the relief they thought they were going to get, and their sorrow overwhelmed them, and they killed themselves. This was a grudge that went all the way back to high school. And these are adult people. And now all this circle of suffering has gone on because of one grudge, because of something that somebody did all those years ago. I know family members that don't talk to family members. People who are mad and they got upset and I'm just never going to talk to them again. Job chapter 21 describes people like this. It says, another person dies in bitter poverty, never having tasted the good life. Is that what you want on your gravestone? Here lies Jerry Godsey, who was so bitter against people that he never tasted the good life God had for him. Here lies Jerry Godsey, who was so bitter against somebody for something they did a while ago that he let it consume him and take away his happiness. Is a grudge really worth all that? Max Lucado wrote that unforgiving servants always end up in prison. Prisons of anger, guilt, and depression. And God's telling you, hey, don't sentence yourself to prison. You can be free. You can be free of the grudges and the animosity that is eating you up. Now look, forgiving somebody is not asking you to ignore whatever the person has done to you. That's the biggest thing, that's the biggest mistake we make. We think that when God says to forgive somebody, we have to say, oh, well, that never happened. They never hurt us. No, that's not what he's saying. He's not asking you to condone it, to pretend it didn't matter. What God is asking you to do is to forgive the grievance.
That means to acknowledge how wrong and painful what was done to you was, but to decide to forgive the person who did the wrong to you. Yes, what you did was horrible. Yes, it hurt me badly. Yes, I have struggled with it, but I forgive you for doing it. And not just for that other person, for you. Now, maybe you're the person who did the hurting. Now, you've got to go ask for forgiveness. And most of us are rather gargle razor blades than say, I'm sorry. But I will tell you that asking for forgiveness doesn't have anything to do with saying, I'm sorry. This is a lesson I've been learning. Some stuff that Lynette and I are, a little thing, book that Lynette and I are working through together. Forgiveness is saying, giving a true apology has nothing to do with saying, I'm sorry. It's got everything to do with saying to the person that you hurt, I understand how badly this hurt you. I understand the part I played in hurting you. And I don't ever want to do that again. That's an apology. Otherwise, it's just, sorry. Sorry. You two kids fighting. I hit my brother. Tell your brother sorry. Sorry. I wasn't sorry. I was just sorry I got caught. I was sorry I didn't hit him harder so that he couldn't tell mom about it. Don't tell God you can't forgive because he's given you the strength to do it. Just tell him you're not ready. Just tell him you don't want to. Tell him you'd rather live in sin than forgive. Excuse me? Yeah, you'd rather live in sin than forgive somebody. Because we are commanded to forgive. If Christ can forgive you your sin, despite it involving the pain of the cross, then surely you can give up your grievance, whatever the cost. Your sin, understand this, and don't get this twisted. We always say, oh, well, you know, Jesus died for the sins of the world. No, Jesus died for the sins of Jerry Godsey. And put your name there. Jesus died for the sins of Victor and Athena, all of us. Put your name there. Personalize this. Because otherwise it's pretty easy to skate by, isn't it? I saw a great picture this week of a man that had fought in World War II, and a little girl asked him, would you do it again? Little tiny girl. Asked him, would you do it again? And he looked at her, choked up. He looked at her and he said, for you, dear, I would. Imagine how much more love Jesus has for us. And if you ask him, would you go to the cross again? He would look at you and say, for you, I would. Because you're worth it. Because you're God's child. Don't tell me you can't forgive. Just tell me you're not want. Tell me you're not gonna. Tell me you're gonna be stubborn. Tell me that you'd rather be comfortable in your sin than free in God's forgiveness. Third thing you need to do is fix your relationships. You ever get those weird check engine lights on your dashboard? They call them idiot lights. I'm not passing any judgment here. I'm just saying what they call them. They call them idiot lights. And if you ignore them, guess who the idiot is? Problem is now with these cars, you know, you got to have a degree in computer science to like figure it all out and stuff. So I bought myself a little tester. And you plug it into the OBD port and you look at it and, I got to fix that. And it tells you all the things that are wrong so you can fix them. Instead of just driving around, looking at it and saying, and tapping the dashboard, hoping it goes away. Maybe if I hit the dashboard hard enough, it'll stop. Or we do this, we turn the key off, turn the key back on. Oh, yeah, came back on. We have my little blue Scion XB. I got a check engine code on it, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with it, so that's why I bought the tester. Come to find out, a mouse up there in the mountains, a mouse had crawled up into my engine, had chewed a bunch of wires. Yeah, not good. So I had to fix a bunch of stuff. But I could have just ignored it, and it would have blown up my motor eventually. which is a lot more expensive than the couple of pieces I had to replace. God's word has a way for you to check on your relationships. Romans chapter 12, verse 18. This really ties in with the first one, the one we just finished. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I heard a big, oh. It looked like I chose the wrong day to come to church. Now, there's an important phrase here. It says, as far as it depends on you. Because let's be honest, there would be people that you don't have a great relationship with, and they don't want to have a relationship with you. You're fine with them, but they're just like really stuck on stupid or something. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with them. When I first went to the work at the sheriff's office, there was a deputy, and I don't know why he didn't like me. He just, the very first day I was there, he just hollering at me in the hallway about something. And I'm like, okay, did you miss the part that it's my first day? Well, I've been calling and nobody answered back. Did you miss that it's my first day? I don't even know my phone number yet. I really didn't. I didn't have a radio number yet. The first time I got on the police radio, this the crime prevention supervisor? Then later on they gave me, we better give you a radio number if you're going to use a radio. Yeah, you think? From then on was 191. And he just barked at me, just yelling at me. And finally one of the ladies told him to shut up, and she said it a lot harsher than that. Shut up, it's his first day. And he still just, and he walked away. And for the 10 years that he was there, that I was there, he still wouldn't talk to me. And so I just decided I was going to be nice to him no matter what. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And he retired, and then a couple of years ago, I saw him at Johnny's in El Centro, in Imperial, and he starts talking to me like we're long-lost friends. Okay, I guess everything's forgiven. Whatever I did to him didn't matter anymore. Sometimes they've done something, and they're not gonna come off of it, and that's it. But let's be honest, sometimes our relationships are bad because of something we've done. Sometimes our relationships just not good because we're the one that messed them up. We're the one who said the wrong thing. We're the one who acted the wrong way. We're the one who didn't maybe hold up our end of the bargain. I know that doesn't apply to any of you. All of you are good people and never have wronged anybody. I'll just say I know I have. That'll make it easier for you. Liars. Okay. When God's word here says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, it's saying that if you've caused a rift in a relationship, make it right. Do what you can to make it right. And sometimes you can't. Sometimes there's nothing you can do. But make the effort. Do your best. Sometimes it's hard to say sorry to the people that we love the most. Elton John had that song, Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word. It's true. Say you're sorry. Do your apology, like we talked about, not just sorry. Sorry. Make an apology. And sometimes you may have to make restitution. If you stole something from somebody, give it back. I wish somebody had told this to my brothers when I was young, because they kept stealing my stuff. Give it back. Keith Drury wrote this about restitution. He said, restitution deals with more than property. It's also going back and making things right for hurtful things I've said or done. It's far easier for me to tell you some story than to tell you of the difficult and painful times I've had to ask my wife, my boys, my boss, friends, and secretary to forgive me. Restitution is asking forgiveness for harsh words, quick tongue, or cutting remarks. It's asking forgiveness from a brother you hurt, a mother you caused heartache to, or a former spouse which you maligned. Restitution is confessing and seeking forgiveness from an old business partner, neighbor, or roommate. It's admitting my past errors in relationships and humbly seeking forgiveness from the one I've hurt. And it's harder to make personal restitution than property restitution. It'd be a lot easier for me to write you a check for something than to bare my soul and say, here's what I did. Here's why I was wrong. I feel your pain. I'm sorry for the pain I've caused you. As much as it is possible, as much as you can, live at peace with people. Finally, stop being a slave. Stop being a slave. After the Civil War was over and the slaves had been set free, many slaves decided to stay with their former masters and continue to do what they were told. They found that it was easier to live under slavery than to try and live free on their own. They were set free, but chose to live as slaves. The New Testament says that is exactly how some Christians live. We live as continual slaves to sin. We live under the oppression of sin, and the Bible says, you're free. You're free from sin. Don't keep living that way. Romans 6:2 says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its lustful desires. And then a little further it says, we are no longer slaves to sin. This is the challenge that I think is the one that sums up all the rest of them. Don't continue to live in sin. God is issuing the challenge to turn your back on your sins. When we were dating, I had a 1974 Pinto. Lynette married me for my car. Not really, she had a much nicer car at the time. I had a 74 Pinto with a 122 cubic inch, four-cylinder motor. And it had 8 timing belts. It had this black timing belt that went from the bottom of the crankshaft all the way up to the cams on top to open up the valves, the valve train. And I would be driving along, and all of a sudden it was just, whee! Ah, crud. It was made out of rubber, and every now and then, for some reason, one of the rubber teeth would break off. And all it took was one little tooth out of all this thing to just break off. Ah, crud. I got to, the first time I had to change the timing belt, it took me like a day and a half. Because you got to line everything up just right. I got to where I could do it in like an hour and a half. Because it happens so often. I love that car, but they did not design this well. Driving along, oh, this is so good. Me, ah, crud. I had to do it so many times, and part of it was the way I drove it. It was a Pinto, but I really drove it kind of fast. It was a cool little car. I liked it. It happened so often. I got to where I could fix it almost blindfolded. And that's what happens to us. We get used to something. Now, this was obviously a design flaw in this car. They put this car together. They didn't think, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. He drives it, like Jerry Gotsi drives it. No, it was made for little old ladies to go to bingo and stuff. Not for guys in their 20s to see how fast they could drive and go around corners. But that's what I did. And I got to where I just knew that I was going to have to fix the timing belt. So I kept a spare timing belt in the car. Because I'm going to fix it eventually. It may not happen today. It may not happen tomorrow. But it's going to happen. We get kind of that way about some of our sins. The Christian writers love this term called besetting sins. They're sins that we do so often that we're prone to do them over and over and over again. So, for example, you get saved and you know that you have to give up a couple of things that you're doing. But there's that one little pet sin. You know, maybe gossip. Whatever it is for you. Maybe it's a relationship you refuse to give up on. Maybe it's unforgiveness in your heart that you won't let go of. But it's always there. It's always there. And you just keep letting it live in your life, live in your life, live in your life. And then you wonder why you can't get right with God all the time. You wonder why your life, your spiritual life is up and down and why you struggle sometimes. It's because of the besetting sin. It's because of the sin that you have said, I'm okay with this part of sin in my life. I'm okay with this sin ruling my life. I'm comfortable with it. Maybe you enjoy doing it. Whatever it is, you've let it just kind of tick over that part of your spiritual life. And Jesus is on the outside looking in saying, look, I would make your life so much better if you would just let me have that one place. If Jesus came to your house, would you make him stand on the porch? Hey, Jesus, I'd like to let you in, but there's a lot of mess in here. Yeah, let's just talk out on the porch. Okay, but if I go in your house, I can like really do... No, that's okay. I'll just stay here on the porch with you. And a lot of you just... you're porch Christians. I just made that up. Porch Christians. Lynette, will you make a note that I want to copyright that this week? Porch Christians. You're not going to let Jesus in your house, because then he's going to see all the stuff in there that shouldn't be. Right? Or the mess you made. Look, man, I know. I grew up poor. I mean, we had cockroach-infested apartments and stuff, you know, and I would always go tuck people out on the front porch because you don't want to go inside and see all the bugs crawling around and stuff. That's nasty. Porch Christians, you got to let Jesus in the house. Because when he gets in the house, he starts to clean things up. And that's what some of you are afraid of. You're afraid to let Jesus have that final sin, that sin that you enjoy, that sin that you won't let go of, because you're afraid of what's going to happen next. Well, if he takes that sin, what now? Yeah, what now? Maybe that's how you lived last year. Constantly defeated by the same old sin. Constantly defeated by the same attitude. Constantly defeated by the same thing every single day. Nothing changed because you didn't let God change it. You have a quick temper that you constantly give into? And by the way, don't tell me that you can't fix your temper, because I worked on that hard this year. I used to just fly off the handle. And I never realized the damage that my anger did to the people that loved me. I just thought I was just, you know, get all mad and throw things. Here's the thing I found out about throwing things. If you throw things when you're mad, you got to go pick them up. That's really a pain in the neck. I would throw tools when I was working on the cars. Crud, I need that wrench to go back over. Maybe you've learned how to live with a critical attitude, a judgmental attitude. You know it's wrong, but you learned to live with it. Maybe you got a sexual sin that you keep going to. God's word says, quit letting it control you. God wants you to stop obeying your old master. I read a story about a little girl that was born without any arms, and or very small arms, and so she learned how to do everything with her feet, and as she got older, finally they were able to fit her with prosthetics, so she had prosthetic arms, and after trying the prosthetic arm for a while, she just went back to using her feet. Because it was easier than having to mess with trying to learn how to do things with the arms. And that's the way a lot of you guys are as Christians. A lot of us are as Christians. I don't want to just say you guys, a lot of us. That's what we do. We're so used to the sin in our life that when Jesus comes and says, hey, here's a better way for you, we say, nah, it's all right, I'll just go back to the old way. The problem is that the old way is what got you where you are. And God's new way is how you get to where you need to be. Don't keep being a slave to your old master. God says you're no longer a slave to sin. So don't live like one and don't act like one. If you ask for God's forgiveness for your sin and his power to resist that sin, then this new year can be the best year of your life. I guarantee it. Because you'll live in God's blessings. You get your life totally right with God and everything in your life changes. It boils down to this. Will this new year just be another day on a calendar? Will it be a change of your life? And I'm not talking about this year I'm going to church every Sunday. Mary Poppins called those pie crust promises. Easily made, easily broken. No. Don't promise me you're coming to church every Sunday. Tell God that you're going to live so in love with him this year that you can't wait to be in his house on Sunday. that come hell or high water, you're going to be in church on Sunday. Not because you feel like you have to, not because Jerry or Jeremiah bothered you one day, but because you love God so much, you want to be here and learn His word and be better for the week before the next week that's coming. Let this be the year that you serve Him. Let this be the year that you change your life for others. Will you commit yourself to forget your failures? Will you commit yourself to forgive your grudges? Will you commit yourself to restore your relationships? Will you commit yourself to turn your back on your sins? Have the courage right here today to forgive yourself and forget the past. To forgive others who have hurt you and forgive whatever grievances you have. To ask forgiveness from those you have hurt, and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And to ask for God's forgiveness and no longer be a slave to sin. This is why you're here today. Oh, where'd it go? This is why you're here today. To forgive yourself. To forgive others. To ask for forgiveness from others. And ask for God's forgiveness. If you will do these things, your life will be amazing. I'm not saying you won't struggle. I'm not saying that you won't have times that hurt. You will. But you always know how to find peace. If you felt like 2017 was a roller coaster ride, here's how to get off. If you felt like last year was just horrible, here's what makes next year better. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. I'm not saying you won't have trouble. I'm not saying that some of this stuff isn't hard. Some of this stuff is brutal. It's also not an option. We call this series Ugly Christmas Sweater because the whole idea was that every now and then you get gifts that you don't really want, but they're really what you need. I guarantee you, there was nothing in this message today that you wanted to hear. But I also guarantee you that you needed to hear everything that was in it. This may be the ugliest sweater of all the ugly Christmas sweaters we did. But it's going to make 2018 beautiful. Ball's in your court. What are you going to do? You can walk out of here the same struggling person you were when you came in, or you can make some commitments this morning and let God do some work. I'll let you figure out what's the better course of action. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a deep theologian to figure out you're probably better off letting God do some work in you. Let's pray. God, thanks. Father, I do not want this next year to be the same as last year. I want to be different, God. I want to be better. Father, I do not want to be stuck. God, help us. Help us, Father. Help us do what's right. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit begins speaking to people right now, God. Thank you, Father. So where are you this morning? You need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive others. You need God's forgiveness. You need to quit being a slave to sin. Wherever you find yourself this morning, now is the time. Don't wait. Don't say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. No, do it now. Make that commitment. God, I want your best this year. I want to live for you 100% this year, God. I'm not giving up. God, I want more than anything else to live for you. Say right now, God, help me. Father, I pray for the people in this room, Father, those that are listening on audio or watching on video, God, that you would just begin gripping their hearts right now, Father. that they would have the courage to face their sins. They'd have the courage to face their unforgiveness. They'd have the courage to forgive themselves, God, because there's freedom in all of that. God, let 2018 be the year that our lives were totally turned over to you. The year that our lives made a change for the better. That we'd be able to look and say, the last day of 2017 is the day I totally and fully committed my heart to Jesus, and it changed my life forever. I thank you for that, God. I thank you for never giving up on us. That you're willing to keep pushing us. You're willing to keep convicting us. You're willing to keep working in us, God, until we get it right. Father, let today be that day. Thanks, Father. Thanks, Father. Now, if you've asked God to do something like that in you, I want you to tell him thanks right now. Just tell him thanks. God, thanks, because I know you're going to do it. I believe you're going to do it, God. And you may find attitudes changing over the next couple of weeks, and you may find things going on and some of this may get hard before it gets better. Keep going. Keep pushing. Keep plunging forward, because that's where the freedom is. That's where God's grace is. God is going to take you everywhere you need to go, but he's going to be with you. He's going to be with you, beside you, every step of the way. If there's ever any distance between you and God, you put it there, not him. Amen? Let's all stand, sing this last song together. I want you to know that as your pastor, one of your pastors, I am so proud of you. Because I know some of you guys have had a rough year. Some of you guys are still figuring this out as you go. You know what? I'm so proud of you. Don't stop. Don't stop. Don't make me hunt you down. It's time to get off the porch. Let God in the house. Amen? I love you guys. Have a great new year.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You've been